The title of today's sermon is, By Faith, the Harlot Rahab Did Not Perish. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish. So the author of Hebrews now brings us to this final individual story in the long line of faithful from whom we are to learn. Going all the way back to Abel and Enoch and Noah and then Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, the people of Israel as well, as they went through the Red Sea and as they had faith in the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And now to Rahab, the second woman brought before our eyes in this list of those faithful before us from whom the Bible tells us to learn about faith in Jesus Christ. In this list, we see faith vanquishing all the mighty enemies of darkness. Faith in Christ Jesus, applied to real life, people living out in real life their faith towards Jesus Christ, and standing as examples to us of how the forces of wickedness are defeated through simple acts of faith. We learn from them. The first century Jews were called to learn from them. They faced a great enemy within and around them, as we do today. Great strong enemies, giants in the land. And yet their faith was an overcoming faith. It was a conquering faith. And so these words are given to them and to us to encourage us, to give us courage and joy in the life of Christianity that we are called to live before we take our final breath. What have we seen fall by the wayside if we have gone through this hall of fame of the faithful? The dark foes and natural hindrances have fallen one by one. Envy, death, weariness, age, sickness, personal loves and affections that distract us from our calling, despair on a deathbed, times two, power, ambition, all those things stood there before Moses and Joseph, things they laid aside, fame, wealth, a kingdom, fear of death, pragmatism, human reason, evil kings, mighty armies, false gods, a deep sea, a swollen river, and stout city walls, and I'm sure other things that you could think of, that we have seen faith in Jesus Christ bring down. And so we hear the words, don't we, of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who says, if you have faith even so small, that you will say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will be done. This is the faith that is held up before our eyes by these saints who have gone before us. This is the faith that the people at that time, the Hebrews of the first century, needed to understand as they looked to Jesus Christ. The faith that caused them to keep their attention upon who Jesus Christ is. That's what they did in the Old Testament. They were Christians looking to Jesus Christ. They didn't know his name, but they knew the seed deliverer would come. And like us, we also know him and we look to him. But today, as the final jewel in this crown of faith, the Lord presents to us faith vanquishing sin. And not just any sin, but that great sin that so deeply intertwines itself in the soul of its victims, sexual lust. Sexual lust comes to us today as the final foe. And it is that foe, as we've already discussed this morning, that tempts to destroy every one of us, male and female alike. So the Lord supplies to the Hebrews and to us great encouragement from the Christians of the Old Testament, seeing that no enemy of God can stand against the God-wrought faith of the people of God. And it's just like God to do this, to place us in situations where the foe seems greater than we are. The foe seems greater than we can ever overcome. And you know, at that moment, we've got the evil one right where we want him. That's the way God works. Charles Spurgeon says, "I do think this triumph of faith over sin is not the least here recorded, but that if there be any superiority ascribable to any one of faith's exploits, this is in some sense the greatest of all." What? Faith, did thou fight with hideous lust? What? Wouldst thou struggle with the fiery passion which sendeth forth flame from human breasts? What, wouldst thou touch with thy hallowed fingers foul and bestial debauchery? Yea, says faith, I did encounter this abomination of iniquity. I delivered this woman from the loathsome chambers of vice, the wily snares of enchantment, and the fearful penalty of transgression. Yea, I brought her off saved and rescued, gave her purity of heart, and renewed in her the beauty of holiness. And now her name shall be recorded in the roll of my triumphs as a woman full of sin, yet saved by faith. And so Rahab comes before our eyes today for us to learn from her, all of us. And that's why the message is entitled, "By Faith the Harlot Rahab Did Not Perish." And the structure of today's message is simple. It goes right along with the text, which says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." First, we'll look at Rahab as a Christian, and we'll see from whence she was saved. She was a harlot, and that she was saved from amongst the Gentiles. And we'll take a close look at the Amorites. We'll look at her actions of faith, that she received the spies with peace, and what that means for her, and the outcome of her faith, that she did not perish. Yea, she did not perish. In fact, she did flourish, as we shall see. And then, of course, some questions for application. So with this introduction before us, let's stand together, as is our tradition, and hear the Word of God. Starting in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Listen carefully. This is God's holy and inerrant and infallible Word to us. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So first of all, Rahab was a Christian. We're told that Rahab had faith. She was a Christian just like you and me. She had come to trust in God. Rahab shows us all what a woman of faith looks like in a time of trial. We can look to Sarah also in this text before us. We can look to Rahab to show us what a godly woman looks like. James, in James chapter 2, also speaks of Rahab, commending her, as we've already read in verses 25 and 26. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Rahab, standing before us as an example of faith, real faith, genuine faith, because it expresses itself in a life of faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And that's been one of the main themes throughout this book, is understanding what real faith looks like. And Rahab reveals that to us. Faith is not just some intellectual assent, some intellectual agreement. The demons can do that, we read already in the book of James. Faith, real faith, faith that saves you from your sins, the faith that accompanies the life of the Holy Spirit within us, is a faith that is always working. And it is living out in obedience to Jesus Christ, the life of Christ within us. So what was her confession? Let's listen again to Joshua chapter 2 and hear what was her confession of faith. Joshua chapter 2. Here's Rahab speaking. "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So there on that rooftop with the flax around, probably the stars were out. We don't know the weather for sure. But that night on that rooftop, she makes her confession to the spies in the midst of their espionage, even joining in with their espionage as she makes her confession. So what do we see in her confession? What shows us that she was a Christian? Well, she heard of the works of Jehovah, and she believed that Jehovah is the one true God. Here's what she said. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She had heard what God had done to Egypt. She had heard what God had done with the Red Sea. She had heard what God had done to the two great kings of the Amorites in the Transjordan region, Sihon and Og. And you know, there were giants in their midst. The giants, we're told, were in the midst of the Amorites. And God had given them victory over these foes. And unlike the rest of the people in Jericho, who had simply hardened their heart against these words, she melted and she repented. She had turned away from all the local Canaanite and Amorite gods, rejecting them as weak and false, and seeing that there was no hope of deliverance through all that the people of Jericho had been relying upon in their past. She came to fear God, and she did not harden her heart against God. She submitted to his power and plan before the spies arrived. And we can thus say that she had internalized that God's destruction to come upon Jericho was just. As we will see in Leviticus 18, the wickedness that proliferated amongst the Amorites was legendary already by this time. And she knew that the destruction to come was just. She admitted to God that even her own destruction was deserved. Thus, Rahab, before the coming of the spies, had become a Christian by hearing of the works of the Lord God, acknowledging God's holiness and her own sin, and hoping for God's mercy instead of hardening her heart against God. And of course, this had been predicted. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy that was made in the Song of Moses when he rejoiced on the other side of the Red Sea about how God would spread his fame through the peoples by his works. Now hear her plea for mercy again. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So she begs for mercy. It's like the publican beating his chest saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Casting herself before the mercy of God, showing that her hope has now been placed in God's mercy. As she interacts with these spies, these representatives of the people of God, and she makes her true confession to them. And note also, even in this young believer, the boldness of her prayer. Not just calling out for her own salvation, but for the salvation of her father's entire household. She's given boldness, this young believer, this young Amorite, who had come to faith in Jesus Christ even as a prostitute. John Owen says this, she was converted unto God before the coming of the spies unto her by what she had heard of God, his mighty works and his peculiar owning of the people of Israel. For God had ordained and designed that the report of these things should be an effectual ordinance as to terrify obstinate unbelievers, so to call others to repentance and to conversion from their idols, unto which end, no doubt, it was effectual on others as well as on Rahab, as it was on the Gibeonites in general. For he declares that he did and would do such things to make his power known and his name exalted, that others might know that he alone was God, and that by grace he had taken Israel to be his people. Hence those who perished are said to be unbelievers. She perished not with them that believed not, or who were disobedient. For they had a sufficient revelation of God and his will to render their faith and obedience necessary. So Rahab was a Christian. She had come to faith in Jesus Christ, this woman who was a prostitute, and who, as we can see from the text, was probably also an innkeeper. And one who had come up in the midst of this completely debauched culture, as you will see when we look at the sins ascribed to them in Leviticus 18. Let's go there now, from whence she was saved. The text says she was saved from amongst those who did not believe. She was a Gentile, but even worse, she was from amongst the Amorites, a nation under God's curse. God had declared that they would certainly be utterly destroyed, completely devoted unto destruction. Remember the promise that God gave to Abram that we've looked at already, that they would be brought out of Egypt? In that same promise, he talks about the Amorites. Listen to this. The Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So, in today's text, we can say that the iniquity of the Amorites had reached its fullness. They were pregnant with wrath, and it was about to be delivered upon them. The judgment of both Egypt and the Amorites is prophesied in these verses. Remember back to the beginning of this section. Remember back to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11. The seed of the devil and the seed deliverer. Only two kingdoms in the world. The Amorites birthed a culture of wickedness. And once their wickedness reached its fullness, God planned to destroy them. And he decided that his tool of destruction would be his chosen people, Israel. Now the Amorites, the Bible tells us they were descendants of Noah via Ham via Canaan. And Amorite was synonymous with wickedness by the time of Joshua's invasion. The context of the commandments of Leviticus 18 shows us the extent of the wickedness of the Amorites, especially their child sacrifice and their unrestrained sexual perversion as an open part of their life and culture. This is the culture that brought up Rahab. This is the culture that Rahab experienced in her youth. This is the family that Rahab wanted to save. Listen to Leviticus 18, verses 1 through 3. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes.'" You see, these things were actually statutes in the land of Canaan. The Amorites had actually built a system of life around this kind of wickedness. It wasn't just happenstance. It was expected for you to dwell and to embrace the wickedness in this culture. And see how God, just like we've read already in Genesis 15, points to the Egyptians from the past and the Canaanites and the Amorites from the future, that they must not walk in their statutes, and that these statutes are so easily corrupting. These cultures are so easily influential in the lives of the people of God. And that's why there's a no surrender mentality when the people of God go into the land of Canaan. There must be no compromise with evil. Listen to the end of Leviticus 18. God bookends these commandments with the same idea. "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. So this region was populated by a people who had institutionalized complete idolatry and abomination and wickedness of the vilest sorts. And what are the sins that are discussed in Leviticus 18? These are things you don't even like to say, but here it is. So you get a taste of Rahab's culture that she was saved from. Incest. All forms of incest that Leviticus 18 goes through. These were happening. These were practiced in the culture of the Amorites and the Canaanites. Rahab came up in this culture. Child sacrifice, offering their children to false gods as some fertility rite to somehow guarantee that their crops would not fail. Rahab came up in this culture. Homosexuality, celebrated as a part of the temple worship system in the Amorite and Canaanite culture. Prostitution, frequently a young woman being required, if the historical accounts are correct, that in the 7 days prior to her marriage, she was to offer herself as a temple prostitute prior to her marriage. That was expected in this culture, if the historical accounts are accurate. Bestiality is outlawed in this text. No wonder the animals were put up and destroyed as well. So this is heavy stuff. You hate to even talk about it. But we need to understand what it means for Rahab to be an Amorite and to be saved by the grace of God from this culture that had institutionalized these forms of wickedness. Child sacrifice, every form of sexual perversion as an outward expression of their culture's worship of this false god. So let us remember God's kindness to this unspeakably wicked community behind its high walls at Jericho. Because did God just, like he could have done the Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He didn't. Do you remember what we looked at last time? For 7 days, y'all, the people of Israel walked around the city. For 7 days they saw them marching around. The people of Jericho had opportunity to repent and to seek God's mercy. God gave them 7 full days. And on the 7th day, walking around 7 times, and they did not repent. Oh, the mercy of God. Oh, the mercy of God. John Owen says, she was not only a Gentile, but an Amorite of that race and seed which in general was devoted unto utter destruction. She's therefore an instance to us of God's sovereignty in dispensing with his positive laws as it seems good unto him. For of his own mere pleasure, he exempted her from the doom denounced against all those of her origin. Now, of course, the temptation for each one of us here is to say, I'm so glad I'm not as nasty as Rahab. I'm so glad that I don't, you know, have so far to go to be saved. Well, there may be a grain of some sort of accuracy in that because, you know, you weren't raised in a culture of incest and bestiality and child sacrifice that you were required to condone. So there is some truth in that. But at the same time, right now, we all need to stop and say, that's my heart. That's my soul. Apart from Jesus Christ in my flesh, we are like Rahab the prostitute, the Amorite. We all have Amorite souls, do we not? That is the truth of each one of us, apart from Jesus Christ. This shows forth God's glorious salvation to us, Christians, people of God. He bestows this salvation upon all those whom he foreknew. And Rahab stands out as an example, as an Amorite to us, of all those he predestined to eternal life, emphasizing his free grace as the source of eternal life and eliminating any human quality as meriting this grace. We've heard this before, and it has to be emphasized again today in the message of Rahab. But you know, we haven't even talked about this yet. She wasn't only an Amorite, she was a prostitute. Owen says again, she was a harlot, that is, one who for advantage exposed her person in fornication. But that also she kept a public house of entertainment is evident from the spies that went there, which they did as into such a house and not as into just a mere stew. And herein we have a blessed instance both of the sovereignty of God's grace and of its power, of its freedom and its sovereignty, and the calling and the conversion of a person given up by her own choice to the vilest of sins, and of its power in the conversion of one engaged in the serving of that lust, and the habitual course of that kind of sin, which of all others is the most effectual in detaining persons under its power. But nothing, no person, no sin is to be despaired of in whose cure sovereign almighty grace is engaged. So, the sin, the most effectual in detaining persons under its power. You walk into this sin, you give yourself to this sin, and it is the most effectual in retaining you under its power. And yet, it is not for one to despair, because we are in that cure of almighty grace, are we not? So within this culture, this Amorite culture that was rocketing downward in complete idolatrous freefall, a culture really of unspeakable activities, there was a woman who was a new believer, who was a prostitute, who was operating an inn of some sort. Now think of her life and her upbringing and her experiences in the depths of this world of depravity. Think of from whence she was saved. God places Rahab there before the eyes of the first century Hebrew Christians and before our eyes today to remind us of the glory of His grace. Christian, remember the glory of God's grace to you today. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's the message from the preacher to you today. That's us in our flesh. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we see Rahab was a Christian. I hope we've gotten a little bit of a glimpse of from whence she was saved, and I hope that has encouraged us. But what were her actions of faith? You see, this is where life gets exciting. It's easy for sentimentality to end the sermon now and go all happy, cloudy-eyed, with tears. Now, that's not how the sermon ends, because that's not how Christian life ends. Yes, we are thrilled, but we then act. We move, and we join in with the conquest of the enemies of God. What were her actions of faith? The text says she received the spies with peace. Let's hear it again. What did she do? What did she do, being an example of those who are not just justified by faith, but also by works, as we're told in the book of James? Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there, and was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof. Then she let them down by a rope. So this leaving out the words that she spoke to them, moving on to more of what she did. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So Rahab's faith was a faith that moved and acted. God had prepared these good works in advance for her to walk into, bringing the spies. This is not a tiny city. There were probably other places to stay. None others were Christians. All others were destroyed. God brought the spies to Rahab. What did she do when they came? Oh, can you imagine her heart? Can you imagine this woman expecting to be destroyed with her city, and the spies come to her? What did she do? She fed them, she gave them lodging, and then she hid them from the king of Jericho. She would not join in with the wicked king's movement to come against God and his people. And then she joined in their espionage. She joined in the spying activities. She refused to provide the weapon of truth to the enemies of God. And she stood against them as she provided them with blatant falsehoods to mislead them so that she could protect the spies. She joined in their espionage. She helped in their escape. She had planned the flax on the roof, which she had laid out in advance. She gave the false information to the pursuers to lead them away from the city so that she could then let them down and advise them where to hide in the mountains to escape the search party. This one woman God used to bring great success to the work of the spies, and obviously she risked her life as she did so. She kept her promise as well. After they left, she kept their secret. And she, you can tell, rejected her own people in this movement and joined in with the people of God. She, in her own mind, was acting as if she was one of the people of God, and she was no longer amongst the Amorite people. Now, as a result of this, she encouraged the spies regarding God's work. God had terrified all the people of Jericho. And then what did the spies do? They took this knowledge back to Joshua. They said, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." So they were encouraged by her. They were strengthened by her as she joined in helping them. And so Joshua says, as he gives the command to all the people of Israel, he gives a command about what's supposed to happen to this city. And he says these words, "Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." So Rahab, she stands out to us as a woman of faith, a new believer, a Gentile, a prostitute of the vilest sort of person you can imagine, from the vilest culture you can imagine. And she comes forth as a new believer in confidence and victory and the forgiveness of God and the power of God to show us how we are to live as well. And she had to have done this in the face of widespread opposition all around her. We know for sure that nobody outside of her family was saved. We know for sure that they were all destroyed. And we don't have any evidence to tell us for sure that her family was even very happy about going along with this. We don't know what their attitude was for sure. But let's say her family was helping her, and that's all the support she was getting. You see, her eyes were fixed upon the Lord. Her eyes were fixed upon God and doing His will in spite of widespread opposition all around her. So what was the outcome of her faith? We see her actions of faith. What was the outcome of her faith? She did not perish. She flourished. Listen to the text. Joshua 6, 22 to 25. "But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." She becomes an instant hero, you see, this Amorite prostitute woman. becomes an instant hero. Note the contrast that we're given here again. There's only two kingdoms. All the inhabitants of the city were destroyed along with the entire city, except the gold and silver were brought into the treasury of the house of God. Yet Rahab the harlot Amorite was saved alive with all who belonged to her. And not only was she saved alive, she was also accepted into the mixed multitude of Israel. It says she has lived in Israel to this day. She has lived in Israel to this day. You know, there's a message here for us right now, and you've heard me say it before. The Christian life is not just about survival. It's not just about getting your get out of hell free card and somehow making your way to your death and then going to heaven as you're in this world for who knows what reason until you die. You see, Jesus saves us and brings us into his kingdom to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and to cause us to flourish as his instruments of extending his kingdom in the earth. We are to be thrilled by the fact that she has lived in Israel to this day, because it is a message to you and to me about how God will cause us to live, to truly live in this day until our breath ends, because we are more than conquerors. Not only did Rahab not perish, she flourished. Oh, it would have been good enough that she'd just been allowed to live in the midst of the people of God for all the days of her life. But oh no, she married Salmon. And she flourished, becoming an ancestor of King David. Do you see the glory of God in salvation for Rahab and for all the people of God? But best of all, she was not just an ancestor of King David. She's an ancestor of Jesus Christ. We read it today already. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ says right here that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. She married a prince of the tribe of Judah. And she was brought in into being an ancestor of Jesus Christ. So here's some questions for application. First of all, do you understand, Christian, that your salvation is all of God? That he has, if you are his, delivered unto you the full package of salvation, not because of any merit in you, not because of anything you have done. Let me ask you, do you think you contributed anything to your salvation? Do you think that out of your flesh, apart from Christ, you were able to make some choice and choose God before he chose you? You see, the message today shows us an Amorite woman prostitute. And God comes to her in the fullness of darkness and death with no hope of light and delivers her. It's true for you and me too. You have done nothing, Christian, to contribute to your salvation. God has given you the full package of salvation. Next, have you received God's forgiveness? You know, we all have shame in our lives, don't we? We all have those areas in our lives where we know that we have earned God's wrath. And these things persist. It's not like, well, okay, that was before I became a Christian. Who this last week has sinned? Let me see a show of hands. Right. Because if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Our flesh is always active in this life, and it is ever seeking to lead us off the path of truth. And in this very week, every one of us have listened to it. Every one of us have said no to Jesus Christ and have said yes to our own selfishness. But do you know you are forgiven? Earlier on in the liturgy, when we went through the forgiveness of sin and the promise that if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Did you believe that promise? Rahab did. Rahab did. And if Rahab can believe it, can you believe it too? God doesn't want you uncertain about whether you've been forgiven, Christian. You have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, you are clean through and through. And in order to walk in this kind of confident obedience, you need to have your guilt washed away. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Next, do you fear God? Rahab did. Here's a question, another way to look at it. Are there ways that you are friends with this world, with this culture that is under God's wrath? James 4 tells us, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Rahab decided not to make friends with the world in which she lived. So a question from the preacher to all of us today. In what ways have you made friends with this world? I've said it before, I'll say it again. This world is filled with wonderful technology, but I will tell you, it will get a grip on your soul. What is your media intake? What is your media intake? What things do you listen to? What is your music? What movies do you watch? What books do you read? Parents, are you making friends with the world by allowing these ungodly discipleship influences into your home? This is serious stuff. We are to not compromise with evil at all. And I speak this to myself and to all of us. I believe there's room for improvement for all of us. Moms, dads, do you agree? Let me see a show of hands. If you agree, let me see your hands. I want to see them. All right? We can all do better, can't we? So this is a specific application that we don't want Amorites inside of our homes. And I want to ask you to think through today, as a result of today's sermon, your media intake in this world and the way it comes into your life. And what are you doing to see to protecting yourself, your relationships, and your family from these ungodly influences? And you know, it's a big conversation. It's something that can be complicated. I'm not suggesting eliminate all media intake, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But we have to be wise, and we have to be careful, and we have to know what's coming into our homes. Attached to this is the idea, do you have the scarlet thread of Christ's blood bound to the windows of your soul, your family, and your house? That means, have you cast yourself upon Christ and decided that you will not make friends with the world? The scarlet thread was a message saying, I do not trust the gods of the Amorites. I turn my back on them. I trust only in Jehovah. And that's the calling for all of us again today. When we come and we renew covenant together, is we're saying, I will trust only in God. I will examine myself anew, afresh this Sunday, this resurrection day, to see in what ways I'm turning my attention away from the resurrected one who sits at the right hand of God. In what ways is my heart attached to things that it should not be attached to? And by doing so, you place the scarlet thread of Christ's blood out the window of your soul, your family, and your house. In our church, we want to do the same thing in our church by proclaiming together as we take the bread and the wine that Jesus Christ is our all in all and that we place no hope anywhere outside of Him. We say that together when we receive the bread and the wine. Next, here's a question for you. How do you do when you're called to stand alone? Rahab did. Will you by faith in God commit yourself to God's kingdom's advancement in this world? By faith in God, in those times when you're standing up and you know that opposition is coming against you, will you remember Rahab? More so, will you remember Jesus Christ? Our perfect example. Will you, similarly, by faith in God, commit yourself to the destruction of the forces of evil in this world? Rahab did. Not only did she commit herself to the advancement of the people of God, she committed herself to the destruction of Jericho. She joined in with the plan to destroy Jericho. Will you join in with God's plan to destroy His enemies in the earth? Will you obey Him and embrace His dominion tool of His perfect law and a life of obedience to all that He commands you as the way that you will go forward and bring down the walls of Jericho. The way that you will go forward and see to it that evil is destroyed from the midst of the people of God. Did you know that the Amorites were giants? They weren't just strong. They weren't just developed culture. They hadn't just conquered all of Palestine and the Transjordan. They were giants. They were giants. The giants were there. They were big. This is probably referencing what the unfaithful spies saw when Israel was still wandering in the wilderness. But you know, these two spies, and they're unnamed. Isn't that teach us? They're unnamed, these two spies. And they, at least in this section, they didn't see the giants. They saw God the giant. They saw God as the giant who had really come into the land. Well, will you see with Rahab's eyes? Will you see with the eyes of the faithful spies? Will you look to God, though your feet be in the snares, like David the psalmist said? Will all of those giant situations in your life shrink before your eyes as you look to God? Each of us have these things. You've heard me say this most Sundays. There's the hard spots in your life. Those are the giants in the land of your life. There's the hard spots in our families, in our culture. Every one of them tempt us to be like the unbelieving spies. Don't do it. Pray a victorious prayer. Pray a believing prayer as you see these giants in your own life, in your relationships, in your families, and in our culture. These are the types of prayers we're called to pray. And we go forward in joyful confidence as we have the eyes of Rahab and the eyes of the faithful spies. Do you see that for us Christians like Rahab, it is not only promised that we will not perish, but also that like Rahab, we will flourish. You understand that, Christian? That God has a plan for His people. It's not guaranteed to be a plan free of suffering or hardship or poverty or sickness or pain or death. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that all of those things of this life that we go through are given to us by God so that we can be made into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, and as we joyfully reveal Him to this world, we flourish. We flourish. We're guaranteed to flourish and to bring forth the beauty of Christ in the earth. And so like this, like Rahab, do you understand that in some way, like her, we also participate in the very line of Jesus Christ in this earth? We are called the body of Christ, are we not? And as we walk in faithfulness and obedience to Him, we build up the body of Christ in the earth. We become literally those who participate in the lineage of Jesus Christ in the earth. The body of Christ is still being built up in the earth. And we participate in that like Rahab. And finally, we need to touch on this. Do you see the power of sexual sin? As we discussed earlier, this sin is one that brings down many. I'm sure all of us in our minds right now could think of those heroes that have touched our lives who have fallen to this sin. And I will tell you, everyone in this room needs to hear this for themselves personally, men and women, that it is such a powerful sin, and you do not need to be alone in dealing with the temptations of sexual sin, particularly the young adults and the children 9, 10, 11, 12 years of age coming up. You need to understand this is a conversation that Christian parents are to have with their children. This is not to be a taboo topic that Christians do not discuss with their children. Dads, are you connecting with your sons? Have you spoken to your sons about the power of sexual sin? Do they know that you are in the battle with them? Have you reached out for their hearts and their minds to find out where they are? Have you shared with them your own battle and the victory that God has given you by grace? Because it is every man's battle. Moms, do you understand that lust is a problem for your daughters as well? It all comes in different shapes and sizes, but all of us will be struck with this sin, this temptation to go after pleasure and be ruled by it. Have you reached out to your daughters' hearts? Have you spoken to your daughters' hearts? Listen, here's the thing. Unfortunately, there's a Victorianism that remains as false Christianity. Parents, talk to your children about sexual sin. Warn them about sexual sin. Tell them about its power. Go through the Proverbs with your children and show them the power of sexual sin and how it will destroy them. Share your own stories of temptation and failure, and your own stories of temptation and victory. And ultimately, what you will do, parents, moms, dads, is you will share with your children the victory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what we need to see above all of this is that God's power is greater. God's power is greater than this sin. And in our culture today, with the internet, as I've mentioned already, and all the media that's available to us, these nasty forms of human behavior can be before our eyes in less than a minute. What steps are you taking, parents? What steps are you taking, those in who are not responsible for other people? Children, parents, all of you. I'm warning you. This is a warning from the preacher. What steps are you taking to guard your life and your family from this sin? Because we are called to take steps. Now, of course, the greatest step is loving Jesus, right? But it's also loving Jesus together in community, so that you know that you're not the only one dealing with this. You're not the only one who has a sinful heart. Do you utilize all the tools that God has given you to defeat the evil in your own soul and around you? You know that God has given you tools to defeat the forces of darkness? The relationships with your mom and dad? Dad's relationships with one another? Mom's relationships with one another? We talk to each other, we pray for one another, and our prayers make a difference. We live in reality. We talk to each other about what's really going on in our hearts and our minds in regards to the sin in our hearts. And we support each other and we pray for one another. And do you know what else? God's given us Christian worship. Did you know that God is discipling you right now? Discipling you away from sin and towards holiness right now by bringing yourself and your family to Christian worship? By hearing the Word of God preached, you're being discipled by God. And He leads you away from sin. He makes you hate sin, all of us, more and more. Did you know that as you take the bread and the wine, God promises, you hear me pray it all the time, that He strengthens us with Christ Himself in ways that we cannot understand? Are you utilizing all of the tools that God has given you? This is why the Church of Jesus Christ is so important. Individuals and families that are not linked up in covenant with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, functioning the way that He has called the church to function, are in danger. They're in great peril. We all know families like this. Pray for them. Pray for God to open their eyes to the importance of being in covenant with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We need all the tools that God's given to us to defeat the evil in our own soul and all around us in this world. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice in the life of Rahab. We rejoice in Your glorious grace revealed to us in this woman's life. We rejoice in the faith that You gave to this woman, this harlot, this Gentile, this new believer raised in this culture. God, we could see so much weakness and ugliness that could come, but instead we see power and beauty in her life. And we want to be like her, Lord. We want You to give us this faith, that we would have power and beauty coming forth in our lives as well, Lord. And that we would be victorious over all the forces of darkness within us and around us by faith, just like Rahab was. We ask this in Jesus' name.